143. We're doing a series on the book of Psalms, and the theme of our series is to find a voice for our praises and our prayers. So I'm going to start with an illustration here. There was a man who once came to a doctor and had a splinter that was deeply embedded in his hand. And then the doctor saw that the hand had become swollen and infected, and he said to the patient, he said, "This is going to be quite painful, and I need you to sit perfectly still." And so the man nodded and, you know, squeezed his eyes shut and gritted his teeth and began to tap compulsively on the floor with his feet. And the doctor laid out all his instruments and he swabbed the puncture clean and began to dig for the splinter. And suddenly, the doctor jumped back and screamed, "Ouch!" And the man's eyes flew open, and his foot tapping came to an instant halt, and he said, "I'm sorry, doctor. What did I do? Did I step on your foot? I'm sorry." And the doctor said, "Well, don't worry about it. You didn't do anything at all. When I pulled out the splinter, I knew how much pain it was causing you, and I couldn't stop myself from crying out." That's a pretty empathetic doctor, isn't it? Well, in Psalm 43, the psalm we're looking at this morning, we find David crying because he's experiencing a considerable amount of emotional pain. And sometimes in life, we find ourselves in what I call soul misery. And the question I have is, when we are in such a place, where do we bank our hope? On what do we trust in? And where do we go for help when we're in this state? And this morning, what we're going to do, or what we're going to discover, is that when faced with a crisis, our greatest need is not to get out of our mess, though that's just what we, you know, are crying out to God for, but really the greater need is to experience intimacy with the Lord. And so as we bind ourselves to God alone, what we find is that He alone is sufficient. And so that's kind of what we're going to discover when we look at Psalm 43, that God alone is sufficient. And so let's begin by praying, and then we'll look at the passage. Lord, we thank You so much that we can trust You, we can hope in You, we can come to You in all of our joys and all of our sorrows. And Lord, I just pray that You would open up Your word to us, that we would glean from You. We would be instructed by You. You would help me to communicate Your words to Your people so that You would be glorified and that we as Your people would be edified. And I pray as well, Lord, if there's some here that don't know You in personal relationship, Lord, that You would speak to them and draw them to Yourself so that they can discover what we've discovered, that You are great and awesome. And so, Lord, we just commit this to You in Jesus' name. Amen. And so what we're going to discover again is that, you know, when we are faced with a crisis, when we find ourselves in a time of trial, our greatest need is not so much to get out of the mess so that the Lord will deliver us from it, but to even the Lord, because what we find is that when we bind ourselves to God, we discover that He alone is sufficient. And so David here in the psalm of verses 1 and 2, we find that David banks his hope on the character of God. Notice it says in verse 1 and 2, "Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. Answer me in Your faithfulness and in Your righteousness. Do not enter into judgment with Your servant, for in Your sight no man living is righteous." And so, again, David banks his hope on the character of God. He pleads with the Lord to answer him according to His mercy, according to His faithfulness, and according to His righteousness. Well, let's look at the first one, His mercy. In my translation, it says, "Give ear to my supplications," but when we unpack that, it means, "Give ear to my cry for Your mercy." And last week, we talked about mercy a little bit when we were looking at Psalm 103, and we saw that God in mercy withholds what we deserve. We deserve God's judgment. We deserve anger. We deserve His wrath. But in Christ Jesus, He withholds those things from us. And so David comes to the Lord, asking him to answer him according to his mercy, not according to what David deserved. And so here, David needs divine help, but he deserves divine punishment. And so David banks his hope on the mercy of God. And then he banks his hope on the faithfulness of God. You see, David, his faithfulness with respect to the promises. And here's an application for us, is that before we come to the Lord, or as we come to the Lord in our time of need, we should claim the promises of God from Scripture. And there are many, many, many promises. And we should appeal to God's faithfulness to bring about those promises in our life. This is what it means. Answer me in your faithfulness. Answer me according to your multitudes of promises. For example, if we go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, and this should appear on the screen. This is a wonderful verse. Listen to this. Chapter 1, verse 20. It says, "For as many as are the promises of God," and as I said, there are multitudes of promises of God in Scripture, "as many as there are promises of God in Him," in Christ Jesus, "they are yes." Every one of them is yes in Christ Jesus. "Therefore, also through Him is our amen to the glory of God through us." And so the application is this: God is faithful to His promises. And so when we cry out to the Lord, we cry out to Him grounded, or basing our heart's cry on His faithfulness. And so we have no greater grounds for our hope. We have no greater foundation for our prayers than the character of God. And the Lord answers according to His mercy, thankfully, according to His faithfulness. And then it tells us that He also answers us according to His righteousness. You see, in His righteousness, what God does, He rights. And now the question is, well, what is wrong then? Well, here's the thing. What is wrong is that we are sinners in need of a righteousness we don't have. And in righteousness, God justifies us who have no righteousness. He declares the repentant one as a righteous one. And so, since we cannot rely on our own righteousness, we invoke God's righteousness. And so David here is asking God to declare him right and then to credit him with divine righteousness. This is very New Testament. This is the principle upon which the whole Protestant Reformation was grounded in. If you turn with me to Romans chapter 3, verses 21 and 22, Paul is telling us that apart from the law, apart from the Torah, apart from the Old Testament scriptures, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So the law and the prophets bore witness to the righteousness, but they didn't bestow the righteousness. Even the righteousness from God through faith in Christ Jesus for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. And so this righteousness of God becomes ours through faith in Christ. And so that's what it means to answer me according to your righteousness, to declare me right, and then in time to make me right as we are conformed into the image of Christ Jesus. You see, at one time in his life, David had Bathsheba's husband Uriah killed to cover up David's sin of adultery. Is this where I'm going now? Am I on this one? Okay. So we're in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12. It was a very dark time in David's life. David was unfaithful, he was unrighteous, and he was without mercy. And in his plea, David here is saying to the effect, like in verse 2, David is saying something to the effect, "Lord, please don't deal with me as I deserve. Don't treat me according to my character. Don't reward me based on what I am like. Rather, deal with me according to your character on the basis of your mercy, your faithfulness and your righteousness. And so David knew himself to be a sinner, and so he appealed to the character of God. And I think that's what we need to do in our prayers as well. When we find ourselves in trouble, then we go to God and we make our plea based on his character. But here's the problem. At least this is the problem I discover when I come to the Lord in prayer, is that as I seek him, I may find my sin becomes an issue that needs to be addressed. And so I can't come to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm your servant. I've served you for so many years, and I've done so much for you. Please hear my prayer. That doesn't work. That does not work. Our only hope is to admit our guilt and to appeal to his mercy. I love this passage in 1 John 1:9. It tells us here, 1 John 1:9, if I can get there. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That word confess meaning our condition. And so when we confess our sin, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us so that we can remain in his presence. And so it is because of who God is that our prayers are answered. And so verses 1 and 2 back in Psalm 143, verses 1 and 2 introduce David's plea. And then verses 3 and 4 introduce David's problem. And I want to just read those verses. It says, here's what David was facing. He says, for the enemy has persecuted my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me dwell in dark places like those who have long been dead. Therefore, my spirit is overwhelmed with me, and my heart is appalled within me. And I want you to notice here in the two verses how he lists the details of his crisis, of his trial. Well, the Lord already knew about his situation, didn't he? Why does David have to list the details? Psalm 139, just one page back in verse 4, says, even before there's a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. The Lord knows our situation. Well, I believe it's important for us, in spite of that, to tell the Lord the details of our situation. So when we come to the Lord in prayer, let's not play down the details of our trouble. Take this as an example. David is giving details on his situation, and so should we. If our marriage, for example, is under stress, then we need to tell it to the Lord and be specific about the issues. Or if our finances are in a mess, then let the Lord know the specifics of our financial woes. If our health is failing, then let the Lord know the details of our condition. And so even though the Lord knows the specifics, and so David here was distressed and disturbed in his soul. His inner life was in turmoil. And he uses general terms, although he lists the things he's struggling with, he doesn't give us necessarily specific details. He uses general terms to describe his anguish. And I believe the reason that the benefit of doing that is that we can apply this psalm to us in any manner of trial we may be facing. If he was too specific, we would say, well, that doesn't apply to me, therefore this psalm doesn't apply to me. But he's using general terms because we can identify with those situations. And I want you to notice here something interesting. In verse 3, it says, for the enemy has persecuted my soul. He does not say an enemy is harassing my soul. He's saying the enemy is harassing him. And in Scripture, we know ultimately there is one enemy of our souls. And Scripture names him as Satan. And Satan means adversary. And he is a supernatural adversary whom you and I can't defeat. We are powerless in the face of him. And one of his schemes that he uses is to accuse us before the bar of God. For example, if we go to the book of Revelation in chapter 12, verse 10, it says this. Verse 10 of chapter 12 says, then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser, this means Satan, for the accuser of the brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them at night. This is what Satan does. He accuses us before God. You know, I heard someone say this, and I think there's some truth to this, that Satan speaks lies when he speaks about God. But when Satan speaks about us before God, he speaks truth. When Satan talks about God to us, he's speaking lies. But when he speaks to God about us, he's speaking truth. We are indeed worthy of being accused. We are sinners, and this is what Satan does. And he's too much for us to deal with. But you know what? In Christ Jesus, the Lord can deal with him on our behalf. If we go to Jude 9, there's only one chapter in there, but verse 9, it says this. It says, Michael, who's an archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Christ, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment. Even the great angel Michael would not deal with the enemy. But he said, the Lord rebuke you. And so the Lord is the one who's able to deal with the accusations of the evil one in our lives. And so David describes here, I believe, in verses 3 and 4, a spiritual battle that was not only raging around him, but was raging within him. And the outcome of this battle caused him despair. And I believe it even robbed him of the strength to serve the Lord. We'll notice here, and we're going to look at this a little later, where David calls himself a servant of God. And his service to the Lord was being hindered because of the crisis he was finding himself in. And so here at the start of this psalm, we read about David's plea as he appealed to God's character for help. It was a problem of spiritual warfare and the effect that it was having on his soul and in his service. And now he begins to describe the process by which he's able to prevail over the power of the evil one. We see that in verse 5. He says, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all your doings. I muse on the work of your hands. I stretch out my hands to you. My soul longs for you as a parched land. And so David here draws strength by calling to mind the past works of God. You know, several years ago, this would have been in the late 80s, I went through a real dark time in my life. I was a believer, but I entered into a time of darkness, depression, and when I found myself in that place, what I did was I read biographies of men and women of God, Jonathan Goforth and Hudson Taylor and other missionaries and great men of God, and I read these biographies so that I could learn how the Lord rescued them in their time of trouble, in their hardships. And it gave me hope to believe the Lord might deliver me in the same way as he delivered them. And so we need to recall the things of the past, the works that God has done in the past. When we overcome the forces of evil, I believe we gain victory in the spiritual battle by reflecting on the concrete things the Lord has done in the past. And what this should do is stir us up to cry out to the Lord that he might do similar work in our troubles. And this is what it says. I stretch out my hands to you, O Lord. When I reflect upon the great things you've done in the past, I stretch out my hands to you, hoping that you will do them again in my present situation. And so I believe sometimes we feel our greatest need is to get out of our mess. And that is true. First, experience intimacy with the Lord. And then when we bind ourselves to God, we find that he is sufficient. And then in verse 7, David here says, answer me quickly, O Lord, my spirit fails. Do not hide your face from me, or I will become like those who go down to the pit. You see, David, I believe, could not bear his anguish much longer. So he pleads with the Lord to answer him quickly. It's kind of like a drowning man. If I don't get that flotation device soon, now, I'm going to be toast. And so he cries out to the Lord, answer me quickly. Because if God delays too long, he may take matters into his own hands. And that probably won't end too well. And so he says to the Lord, answer me quickly. There's a proverb in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12, which kind of is similar to this. It says in verse 12 of Proverbs 13, hope deferred makes the heart sick. When God delays his answer, it can cause us to grow faint in our hearts. But desire fulfilled is a tree of life. And so David here asked God to answer him quickly because prolonged affliction is hard to bear. And so we plead with God to answer our prayers according to his character. And when he answers, I tell you something, the scripture tells us when God hears, he answers. And his answer allows us to rise above the crisis. And then in verse 8 to 12 here, David then lists what we should pray for as servants of God when facing a tough time. I'm going to cover about three of these. There's several, but I'm going to cover three which I think are the important ones or the most important ones. What do we pray for? How can we get through this mess? Well, here's what David prays for. The first one is this verse 8. Let me hear your loving kindness in the morning, for I trust in you. See, the morning is a symbol of when God breaks through. The night's gone, God breaks through, now it's morning. The light has come. Let me hear you, loving kindness in the morning. To see the love of God in the morning, he asked to hear it. It's interesting. I would think he would ask to see the love of God. But he's asking to hear the love of God in the morning. Let me hear your loving voice. Because that is better than seeing the love of God. And here's the thing. We hear the love of God through the pages of Scripture. If we want to hear the love of God, then we hear it in the pages of Scripture. And so the first request is to hear the love and kindness of God. And then the second request is to know his way. It says, teach me the way in which I should walk, for to you I lift up my soul. And then let's go to verse 10. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. And so the second request is to know his way. You know, sometimes when I'm driving, I'll listen to Shine FM, and depending on the time, I'll turn on the radio, and at, I think it's noon or 1 o'clock, a Dave Ramsey show comes on. And if you ever hear Dave Ramsey, he's the financial guru. He'll help you know how to get out of debt and perhaps make some money. And so people call him because they're so steeped in debt, they have no clue what first steps to take to get out of debt. And so Dave Ramsey gives them advice. Here's the first step, the baby step one, and whatever. And if they follow his steps in due time, they will be debt free. Well, why am I sharing that? Well, I believe this, is that when we find ourselves in a desperate situation, when our life is sort of unraveled and we find ourselves in a time of trial, often we don't know what to do next. Where do I go from here? What is my next step? And so we pray, Lord, I'm not able to walk through this problem on my own. Show me the way, but he will show us through it. Show me what first step I should take. And so that's what David is praying here. He's saying, teach me the way in which I should walk. Where do I go from here, God? And so David not only prayed to know his way, then he asked the Lord to teach him how to walk in his way. So the Lord says, this is the way, walk in it. But then you say, well, how do I walk in this? And so in verse 10, it says, teach me to do your will, for you are my God. You know, we might say to ourselves, and sometimes this is what I would say to myself, whatever I have to do to get through this mess, I will do. Well, those are words of desperation, and I can understand why we would say that. But David says, no. Don't take matters into your own hands. The most important thing to do to get out of this mess or to get through this mess is to do the will of God. And so we should pray to the Lord to show us the first step to take. And then we should also ask him to teach us how to take those steps. I mean, it's like, okay, Lord, what do I do next? You know, it's like being tutored by God. And then we should also ask him to shepherd us into his way. It tells us here in verse 10, the second half, it says, let your good spirit lead me on level ground. Show me your will, teach me how to do it, and then lead me into it. You know, we can know his way. We can be instructed in his way. But I believe the distance between knowing his way and walking in his way is a very long distance. And that distance can be bridged with the help of the Holy Spirit. I'm prone to stumble. You're prone to stumble. We're all prone to stumble. And I believe we can make our own efforts in our own strength. I know that if God shows me the way, I would turn it into a rough path if it were left up to me to walk in it. Here's Paul. Listen to what Paul has to say in chapter 7 of Romans, verse 19. He says, "For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want to do." And so here Paul knows the will of God. He knows what God is expecting of him, but he can't do it. He makes a mess of it. And so that's what I believe is being said here, is that we need to be shepherded by the Holy Spirit into the way of God. And so we pray that the Lord would point out the right way. We pray that he would instruct us in how to walk in his way. And then we pray that he would shepherd us by his Spirit into the right way. And notice what it says here back in Psalm 143. He says, "Let your good Spirit lead me on level ground." And so as the Spirit of God shepherds us in the way of God, we find that his way is a clear, level path upon which to walk. We find that he turns those mountains into plains. We find that he removes those obstacles and makes a way straight for us. And so when God answered David's prayer, David went from a troubled soul to a revived heart. And I believe the outcome of hearing the loving kindness of the Lord, the result of knowing the way in which we should walk, the reward of being led by his Spirit is a revived heart. Notice it says in verse 11, "For the sake of your name," David was on the brink of death, and now he's in revival. His spirit has been revived. His strength has been restored. So here just a few concluding thoughts. As I said, David here calls himself a servant. In verse 2, "Do not enter into judgment with your servant." And then in verse 12, he ends in the same way, "I am your servant." A servant of the Lord has a master. He is our master. And the master has obligations to the servant. The master has obligations to ensure that the servant can serve. And the servant has an obligation to the master. Our obligation as servants of God is to serve him. It tells us in verse 11, "For the sake of your name." We serve him for the sake of his name. And so our obligation as servants of God is to serve him according to his will and to serve him without hindrance. And here's the thing, we may find our situation, the situation that we find ourselves in, whether it's a financial situation, whether it's a relational situation, whether it's a work-related situation, whether it's a sin situation, whatever it is, we may find our situation restricts our service. It hinders us. And we may find our crisis so overwhelms our spirit that we find we have no strength, we have a limited ability to serve the Lord. And so whatever our situation may be, however we may find our service for the Lord to be thwarted, we can come to the Lord and cry out to him and ask him to deal with us according to his character. We can ask him to teach us his way, to instruct us on how to walk in his way so that we might serve him more effectively. We could even ask him to shepherd us by his Spirit into his way. Then we find those obstacles removed. Then we find those mountains are turned into plains. Then we find that the Lord has enlarged the path upon which we can walk so that we can serve him with renewed strength in every possible way for the sake of his great name. One last verse before we close. Psalm 118, verse 5. It's not on the screen. This is a last minute verse, and I didn't have time to put it on the screen, but listen to this. Psalm 118, verse 5. From my distress, I called upon the Lord. And the Lord answered me and set me in a large place. In my distress, I was restricted, I was hampered, I was hindered, I was in a rock, in a hard place. And then I called out to the Lord, and he set me in a large place so that I can serve him in every possible way for the sake of his great name. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much that you answer us according to your character, according to your mercy, according to your righteousness, according to your faithfulness, and even in your love. Cause us to be thirsty for you, that we would just call out to you, Lord, help me, and that we would even list the situation that we find ourselves in to spell it out before you. You know it all, but you want us to spell it out anyway. And Lord, that you would hear, and that you would answer, and that you would answer quickly, so that we might serve you more effectively. We just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.